60. Begin reading there in verse 1. Isaiah 60. Hear now the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba, will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nest? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to honor the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in my anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will utterly be ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breast. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin and destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray today that we might hear your voice, that you would use this word for your own glory and honor. Use it to build up your people in the most holy faith. Use it to call sinners to yourself. Lord, use it, we pray, in this time, not humble words of men, but your word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do that for which you send it forth. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. After about 1,000 years of darkness, what we call the Dark Ages, the period from the fall of Rome until the Renaissance, after about 1,000 years of darkness, a spark of bright light fell in a little backwater town in Germany, and the dawn that was breaking in first one place and another all around Europe burst forth in the glorious light of the Reformation. Someone has said that this 60th chapter of Isaiah is like a blaze of bright light. The darkness of chapter 59 that we looked at over the last 3 weeks, the darkness and the gloom of that chapter makes the light of chapter 60 stand out even more. And you know, light and darkness are symbolic terms. Light is fellowship with God. Darkness is life apart from God. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. The light of God shines forth in His glory. God's glory is the manifestation of Himself. And indeed, glory is the central theme of this chapter. God's glory. This chapter is one unit, but try as I may, I've not been able to fit this into one sermon, which will probably make you happy. But thus you see in the title, this is part one of what we're going to look at in chapter 60. But the theme of God's glory stands over it all as the light that breaks forth into the darkness of man's lies and violence and dishonesty and evil in the earth. It harkens back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. He said there, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh will see it. When the nations, when the people come, and that's another theme of this chapter, coming. We see people coming. When they come to Jerusalem, metaphorically, and they arrive at the knowledge of the Lord and His righteousness. And much of this is presented here in this chapter on a national level. But the overriding truth is the transforming, illuminating effect of life lived in the presence of God. So, at first, Jerusalem is pictured as lying prostrate on the ground, in the dirt. We saw this imagery just a few weeks ago. But she's commanded to rise. Rise up and shine forth. DeLeach says there is creative power in these words of God. The command to arise is accompanied with the strength to fulfill this command. Because in her own strength, Jerusalem could not arise. It's kind of like when Jesus told the leper to be clean. The leper had no power to be cleansed. He would have already cleansed himself from that disease if he could. But as Jesus spoke the words, he was cleansed. Here too, as God gives the command, arise and shine, he enables Jerusalem to rise. And having received from the Lord, his own perfect light, her true salvation, she is able to radiate that light. Salvation is light. Salvation drives out the darkness of sin, ignorance, and evil. And the glory of the Lord, he says, rises upon Jerusalem. If you'll notice there, that phrase is parallel with the phrase, your light has come. The glory of the Lord is His self-manifestation. This glory is displayed in the created order. All you have to do is look around to see the glory of the Lord. But it's manifested in particular in the history of redemption, something we touched on in Sunday school. It's manifested as the Shekinah glory, in the Exodus, in the tabernacle, in the temple, but supremely manifested in Jesus Christ. It accompanies salvation, for salvation is a manifestation of the Lord's glory, of what he does. As John wrote, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. However, the darkness that covers the world is not something off in the future somewhere. It's already present. Total darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is smothering the people. Just look around. Our day is so similar to the picture we saw in chapter 59. Picture of people groping about like blind men, the moral and spiritual darkness, the anarchy of moral depravity, truth lying vanquished in the dirt. When Isaiah writes, the earth is shrouded in darkness. There's only a faint little glimmer of light in the promise of Messiah. But when Christ came, the light burst forth. The glory of the Lord shone forth. Zion became a light for the nations. In that, through her, out of her, the true light, Jesus Christ, shines forth. Calvin said that the light arose and was afterward diffused throughout the whole world. For there is no corner of the earth which the Lord has not enlightened by this light, by Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, we see, again, Zion is addressed, Jerusalem is addressed with a double command. Lift up your eyes and look about you. What greets the eyes of Zion, Jerusalem, is a wonderful sight. Her sons and daughters are coming home, and the wealth of the nations is pouring in as tribute to her God. Jerusalem is personified as a mother who looks with love and tenderness, her heart swelling, throbbing with joy as she sees her dispersed people being gathered together. Tremendous emotion will seize Jerusalem, as she sees the heathen coming to faith, drawn to the light of God. And this prophecy finds fulfillment today, as the kingdom of God spreads out to all nations, and they worship the Son of God. And since this vision of the glorified Jerusalem is part of the ultimate reign of God in the consummation of history, these verses point us to the heavenly city. We'll make that case a little clearer. But notice all the riches of the heathen nations will flow into her. For the people and all that they have will be dedicated to Jerusalem. It's no wonder her heart swells with joy, for she sees a blessing of which she had never dreamed. The nations and their wealth come to Jerusalem. All these things will be Zion's in order that they may be used for the glory of God. We read in Revelation this morning, Pastor Haley read you this same vivid picture. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into the holy city. The nations will also bring their animals to serve as offerings to the Lord. These will be acceptable to him, he says, and the house of God, beautiful in its existence, will be further beautified, adorned through the offerings of the converted heathen who bring their gifts in. The dominant theme here of the coming glory of the Lord continues down there in verse 10. You know, as foreigners destroyed the city, foreigners will rebuild it. That building will be in the future. What is built will be the new Jerusalem, the center of the kingdom, to which all nations will come with their tribute of devotion and homage. You know, historical and geographical questions should really not distract us from the promise. It's a time of God's favor and compassion. He will restore the holy city. It will be glorious. And many people see the fulfillment of this prophecy in the work of Cyrus or Darius, even Herod. These were all foreigners who rebuilt or sanctioned or funded rebuilding of parts of the city and the temple. But those were only a foreshadowing of the real fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. The Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15, tells us this is so. Investigating Peter's preaching of the gospel to Gentiles and the subsequent conversion of the Gentiles, of course they had the council, they met, and James said these words in Acts 15. He said, Simon, that is Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. And listen, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. The rebuilding of David's kingdom, of David's fallen tent, the city that was destroyed not once but twice. It hadn't even been destroyed a second time when James says this. This prophecy is not speaking ultimately about the literal rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls, although that did happen. It's talking about the building up of God's kingdom through the inclusion of the Gentiles, the gospel going out into all the world. This is the culmination of God's promise to Abraham, to David, and on down through the centuries. He's promised to bring this together, this new Jerusalem, this new kingdom in which Christ rules and reigns. You know, kings, he says, will serve Zion, the wealth of nations, the resources of nations. Far and wide will converge on Zion, the city of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The wealth of nations comes to Jerusalem and the temple of God. Calvin said, when kings serve Zion, they do not lose their status as kings, but on the contrary, they're enabled to carry out their proper function so as to glorify God and to manifest righteousness in their reign. You know, this would truly be a happy land if those who rule over us would quit looking to their own self-centeredness, their own pride, their own foolish human wisdom for the solution to our problems, and simply walk in the light of the Lord. If they would see and understand, as Calvin says, their proper function, the reason they've been elevated to that place is to bring glory to God and to manifest righteousness in the exercise of their authority. So these kings portrayed here in our text are submitting to God. They're bringing, they're paying homage to God, bringing glory to God with the sacrifices they bring. And notice something else. The gates of the city will always be open. They're open in order that all who will come may enter the city. They're open that in order that men may bring their gifts into the city. And John used very, very similar language we saw in our New Testament reading this morning. He said the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be shut, for there's no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Jesus Christ has brought his people into the heavenlies, to the heavenly city, to the new Jerusalem. And the eternal life in heaven is a continuation of the new life that his people now enjoy. It's just the fuller and more glorious consummation of what Christ has begun in us. Zion's gates will always stand open, for many, many will enter there. But he adds, but those who do not enter will perish. They will be utterly ruined. We see hundreds of thousands coming to the heavenly Zion. Right now they're streaming in from Africa, from across South America and Asia. But sad to say, there's so many right here. Many we know who refuse to serve God, who refuse to serve Christ, who refuse to come, who will face utter ruin and destruction when the way to peace, the way to joy in Jesus Christ, where a home in the New Jerusalem was theirs simply for the asking. But they turned away. They will be shut out of the city, out of the presence, out of the light and glory of God forever. Calvin said, when it is declared that this divine light is to arise on the church alone, all without the church are left in blindness and darkness. And this is no small part of the task that faces the church. To be what she is, to be light and life to those who are in darkness. The church, however, to paraphrase Calvin again, this was true in his day, and no telling what he would say today. He said the church only finds pleasure in what savors of luxury and the corruption of the times. That's what the church wants. That's what the church finds. Satisfies her. Luxury. Corruption. But the great emphasis in this text, we're going to stop about the middle of it here, obviously. But the great emphasis in this text converges on the sanctuary, the place of God's presence, the place of his feet, upon Jerusalem, the temple, the holy city, the church, really, where his glory dwells. Those places are to be made glorious. And right now, God's presence, his glory, is seen primarily in this world in his devoted servants. That's his place. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God's glory is seen in this world. The place of his feet, when God walked among men in the person of Jesus Christ, was glorious in all that Jesus was, and all that he said, and all that he did. Should not those who take his name, those in whom he dwells by his Spirit, take care that they should walk in the same way, that we should hold forth and display the glory of God in all that we do and say. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for your promises, which are sure and which are glorious and which are being fulfilled day by day. Lord, we see, stretching back thousands and thousands of years, your promise to your people. They're fulfilled one after another, after another, after another. And we read and we hear in the prophets and in John's revelation of the glory of the New Jerusalem, the place where you will dwell with your people. The age-old promise to Abraham, I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will dwell with me forever. Lord, that is a sure promise. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We're like the prophet here describes Zion. Our hearts are throbbing and filled with joy at the very thought of what you have prepared for us. What you have prepared for those who love you, who are called according to your will. And Lord, we also are saddened by the fact that the door, the gate stands wide open for all who will come. But so many turn away. So many are not interested. Lord, we pray as your church that we would indeed hold forth the light of the gospel, your glory, as we should, to those around us who are perishing. Lord, make it our business every day. Make it our desire every day to call others, to share with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, and all that awaits those who will become. Many will come. We thank you for that. Pray that we would be faithful in calling others, and that it would be indeed for your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You'll stay.